Last week, as we were looking in Mark chapter 10, and we began that book of Mark chapter 10, we came to a question that Jesus was asked, and we are going to be dealing with a very tricky topic. And this topic is tricky not because God's word is unclear, but because each one of us has difficulty in hearing it. As I was preparing for this message and on other things, I was going over what different ones taught about marriage or different scripture passages and comparing how each one of them dealt with issues of divorce and remarriage and all of these things. And as you're going, you come to some very common conclusions. One, most commentaries are not helpful on the passage you're looking at. All of them come to their conclusion generally based on more than one passage. So they don't tell you what this passage says. They want you to look at all of it, which is good. But invariably, in looking at this passage and concerning this topic, if they started from Matthew as their starting point, then they ended up in one camp. But if they started from Mark or from the Old Testament, they ended up with a very different perspective on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I just thought it was interesting that that's how it always played out. If they had a conclusion, they started with this verse or this chapter. And if they had a different conclusion, they started with this chapter or this verse. And what I want us to know going into it is the Bible is not contradicting itself. There aren't two perfectly good, acceptable conclusions to be drawn out of God's word. And God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't think that marriage is good and divorce is bad at one time, and at another time he thinks that it's possible and whatever, back to front. Marriage is bad and divorce is good. He doesn't change his mind on those things. His opinion is first and foremost what we need to be seeking. And that really brings us to our difficulty today, this morning. And that difficulty is that each one of us has someone in our life for whom this passage and its teaching will either condemn or condone. And so as we're listening to this message, I hope that you will, with me, step back and say, I don't want to know who's on my side. Because invariably, all the commentaries, all of the people who've preached on this topic, it's my side and the other side, and I don't want you to think that way. Don't think, oh, well, Pastor said this, so he's on my side. Oh, Pastor said that, so he's on the other side. I want you to instead look at what does this passage say? I want to be on God's side. So that's where we need to be careful because, yeah, all of us have either in our immediate family or maybe even back just one generation, we have someone who was married or divorced and then remarried. All of us have that in our family ties. And so to think about this unemotionally is impossible. Yet, we need to say our emotions should be controlled by what pleases God first. Then we can get emotional with God instead of emotional against God or against God. We'll leave it there. So, the topic today, as you can tell, is concerning divorce and remarriage. I titled this message, The Origin of Marriage versus the Manner of Divorce. That's a summary of Jesus' argument here. The origin of marriage versus the manner of divorce. Jesus, once again, will quickly review there in Mark chapter 10 and verse 2, the question that was put to him. The Pharisees came and they asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And last week we emphasized that Jesus took them to Scripture. He said, what did Moses command you? This is even more shocking than you think. If you remember from last week, I started to describe how the Jewish rabbis and teachers would be fighting about different topics, and they would have their arguments for this perspective of interpreting the law of Moses and that perspective, and back and forth. And they would often go directly to their teachings, and they would rely upon the most up-to-date, the most current teachings. But Jesus points back to, what did Moses command you? And he says, throw away what you've thought about divorce or putting away a wife. What did Moses actually tell you? And then once they had said that, Jesus gives them teaching and takes them before Moses. And that's where we're going to go today. So before we go to God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for the fact that you have left nothing out. We are not left wondering what it is that you think about different topics and different issues that we face in our life and our day-to-day business. Lord, we ask that you'd give us the kinds of hearts that are willing to hear your word, to understand it for what it says, and then to say, I agree with God. Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom, that I would cut that razor edge of truth, stating everything correctly without going over on the right hand or the left. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time of study in your word. Amen. We have in verse 3 Jesus' answer, what did Moses command you? And we'll begin reading from there. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. I want us first to note that they are mostly correct. They're mostly correct in what they said. They said, well, if you want to talk about Moses said, he suffered or allowed to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Mostly correct. Their understanding of Moses wasn't wrong. It was their application on top of it. Last week we saw that they were wondering about what kind of divorce could be done, whether it could be done for any reason or only for certain reasons. And here Jesus is not happy with that answer. Why is he not happy? It was because they failed to realize Moses gave them a permission for divorce for a particular reason, but he did not give them a commandment or an instruction to divorce. If we step back from the passage for just a moment and we consider what is marriage for, we find ourselves standing here saying, God's put something together. His intention is not to put us together for a few years, and then when it gets too hard, or when it becomes inconvenient, or when we're not happy about it, because remember, they were talking about any kind of divorce, like these are actual examples of things they said. If she burns your supper, if she breaks a dish, if she talks badly about your mother, you can write her a bill of divorcement. I mean, the whole world would be divorced. There would be no marriages, would there? If these are the reasons that we are allowed to divorce. They had gone way beyond anything that Moses had said in their pronouncement, but they were not considering what marriage is actually for. We do not have marriages so that we can have divorces. Okay? The natural progression is you're born, you grow up, hopefully find someone, you get married. And then you have kids, you grow old, and you die. Right? This is the progression of life. Divorce is not a necessary step on that path. It's not necessary. If we go then to Jesus' answer, and we're going to be focusing here then, Mark chapter 10, verse 5, says, Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. That is, Moses wrote this commandment about, or this instruction about how divorce should be run, not because marriage always ends in divorce, but because you have hard hearts. I want you to notice that Jesus here applies it to them. He doesn't say, Moses, for the hardness of the heart of the people during Moses' day, wrote this commandment. But Jesus applies it to the people standing in front of him, questioning how legitimate it is to divorce for any cause. Jesus says, the hardness of your heart. And I think we probably need to start there. No one divorces anyone except they have a hard heart. A hard heart towards God. This commandment was not made because divorce is good. That's perhaps another way of putting this. There are things that are permitted or that we have laws around so that excesses aren't done. But that doesn't mean they are good. Divorce is not a good thing. And so we have here the hardness of your heart meant that Moses wrote this particular instruction. I do not want to hear set Moses against God the Father or one part of Scripture against another. Please understand, Moses was writing what God had told him to write. And yes, Moses is the mouthpiece here, writing down that they could write this bill of divorcement and put away their wife because of the hardness of their heart. And God was the one who saw their heart. I want to ask you this question. Did Moses see the hearts of the people of Israel? The answer is no. And so if Moses is writing because of the hardness of their hearts, that means God must have been showing him what was in their hearts, or the instruction came directly from God, not because divorce is good, but divorce is better than the alternative that they were already planning. We will find, I think, as we continue on through verse 9, that God's instruction here and the hardness of his heart is not just that they would perhaps kill their wives in order to take another, but that they would willingly commit sin against God in adultery rather than remain faithful to their wives. And so God said, rather than causing all of this destruction, death and adultery and all of these other plans that you've got trying to get out of the contract that has been made and the joining that God has made, I will give you a way so that you're not doing as much damage. This is God's permission for hard hearts. Christian, don't be hard-hearted. If you're not hard-hearted, don't go for divorce. It's only if you are hard-hearted that divorce would make sense. That is the only time when God would allow it. As we go, we continue on in verse 6 with Jesus' instruction. We find he said, but from the beginning of creation, Jesus is taking them not to the book of Moses where they were disputing about the minutiae of who this applied to and who that didn't apply to. He took them right back to the beginning and said, where did marriage start? Who's in charge of marriage? Did Moses start the first marriage? Did he give them instructions laying out the foundations of this institution? No. Instead, we find God made them, male and female. God made them male and female. Do you know that that verse excludes divorce? That verse excludes divorce. Do you know why? Because God did not make Adam and Eve and then backup Linda, I don't know, some backup wife for Adam if it didn't work out, and a backup guy for Eve if it didn't work out. God made two. And not only that, but then God followed it up by saying, "For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." I want us to note, God is the one who said that. Marriage is not a human institution. It is not a matter of convenience. And definitely it's not like the world thinks. Two apes finally standing upright in front of one another decided that it was better for society to be dependent on one another and to take care of one another rather than some other form of societal structure. No, God is the one who made man and wife. He made male and female. God's the one who did that. And God's the one who said, father and mother, they shall both leave, and then they will cleave to one another. That was God's instruction. I want us to pause there for just a moment and reflect. Here is Adam and Eve, and they are hearing this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. That's actually a direct quote there in verse 7 from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Adam and Eve are hearing God say, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Neither of them had seen a child. Neither of them had been father or mother. It was all a promise at that point, not a reality. They had not seen themselves in that way as father or mother. And yet the concept of marriage and spousal fidelity was already built in. It was already underlined and underscored by God. Of all the things that God told Adam and Eve before they had left the garden, we don't know most of them. We know this one. We know they weren't supposed to eat that other tree. Put that aside for the moment. But we know this one, that they were to leave and cleave. And that was God's intention. Notice there is no exception clause built in to God's instruction. In fact, he doubles down on it in verse 8. And they two shall be one flesh. So they are no more two or twain, but one flesh. God says they're joined together. Here we do have a departure from the reading of Genesis chapter 2, and Jesus is inserting parts from another passage because he is also combating another common problem that the people in Israel of his day had, which was a defense of polygamy. They often, and all of the nations around them, and today it's actually more common than we like to admit, polygamy was a thing, that is, more than one wife. But here Jesus specifically says, they twain, the two of them, one flesh. Not the two or three or four or five or however many there are that got married together and they're all one flesh. No, two are one. And so here Jesus is also attacking the polygamist ideals that they had. We have then Jesus' final push on this doctrine before he goes his way and he's asked more details later. We have this final push there in verse 9. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. If God is the one who brings man and woman together and joins them, who has the authority to contradict God. And so I stop right there and ask you, who is the one who brought you and your wife together? If you say, man, that you were the one who was just the most charming person in the world, and you were the catch of all centuries, okay? Your wife probably disagrees with you. And most of us wouldn't recognize it. Because that's not the reality of it. And women, how in the world do you say yes when these clueless guys come up to you? I don't know. God's the one who brings people together at the right time, and he joins their hearts. They're prepared ahead of time, it seems like. Gabby and I get along, and we have a lot of the same understanding and agreement about things. She was raised in Wagga. I grew up mostly in Virginia. You know, as far as background goes, there's very little similarity there. And yet, God prepared us for one another. And yes, there have been things that we've had to work on as we become more and more one and less a two. But God is the one who has done the joining together. It is not the promise made on the marriage day. It's not the vows said or the rings exchanged or any of those circumstantial things that we add to marriage that causes the marriage to be real. It is God. And God puts unsaved people together. Did you know that? I've met a lot of unsaved people who got married, and you see them, you know, they're getting up in years, and you say, I can see God has taught them selflessness. He's taught them how to love one another with actual love. You know, young couples, we often look at them and say, that's where we see love. No. It's the older couples who are still holding hands that show you true dedication, self-sacrifice. That's love. And God teaches each couple some of those lessons, and they grow closer together. That is amazing and wonderful. And you say, how does someone who's unsaved, who doesn't respect God, come to the same understanding of what love really means? And how does that happen? Well, it's because God's the one who designed marriage. God designed it, and it works. It works. It affects a lot of those changes in us over years. That's not to say it always works. Some of us are, again, hard-headed and hard-hearted. Marriage then fulfills God's purposes whether we acknowledge God or not. And God is the one who brings people together whether they are Christians or not, whether they are Jewish or not. God brings them together. God is the one who joins us together. One heart, one flesh, all of it together. That's what God does. With this view of marriage, what space is there for divorce? What space is there for divorce? If God put marriage together and he actually brought you and your spouse together, what is his intention? Jesus' conclusion was, let not man put asunder. It should be the last of the last of the last resort because you are hard-hearted. Because the alternative to divorce is you doing something even worse and continuing in sin and spreading sin like a virus. God said, your hardness of heart, he wrote you this precept. That is God's instruction on marriage and gives us a hint at his instruction for divorce. I want you to notice that then Jesus walked away as if he had given the answer, the entire answer. He walked away from those who had brought him that question, what are the rules the lawfulness of putting away your wife. From verse 2. He says, he gets to the end of this, let not man put asunder, and he stops. And he walks away. That is Jesus' instruction on marriage and divorce. Are we willing to listen to it? Or do we have the world's opinion of marriage? Marriage is for me. It's about what I can get. It's about what I want. It's about me being married to a spouse that'll make me look good. It's about the position, the honor, or the children that I will get out of it. Notice, Jesus didn't mention anything about the children in this. Marriage is not just so you can have children. You're married, hopefully, before you have children. And if you're doing it godly, hopefully, after your children have left your home and you don't talk to them every day, you're still married. And even if you were to go your whole married life without children, yet still it is God's purpose and it is still good. Marriage is inherently good. This is God's instruction to you. And so then I bring us back to our question from the very beginning. Can you hear that message? Or have you said, well, Pastor John has this side, or he's taken that side, or I'm on my side? Because we need Jesus' side. If we see marriage the way God does, and if we love Jesus, we will want his view of divorce and marriage. And his view here says that it's only if you have a hard heart that divorce should even be considered a possibility. Even considered lawful. Even considered to be something allowed. Again, remember there in verse 4, Moses suffered or allowed a bill of divorcement. Jesus said, oh, no, he didn't allow something good. He said, you have a hard heart. And therefore, there is such a thing called divorce. If we were to put it this way, God instituted marriage, and as every generation went, marriage was the way things were supposed to happen. Not all of them were perfect. We have even in the first lists went with Cain's descendants, and we have someone taking two wives, and another one who kills a man to take his wife, and all of this kind of stuff going on in the genealogies, like way back. But even still, marriage is this good thing. It's this good thing that God has started. And then at some point, someone started writing a bill of divorcement because they hated God and what God had done. They said, God, you brought me and this woman together, and I don't want to offend her family or, you know, annoy my children. So instead of killing her and taking the wife I want instead, I'm going to write her a legal bill of divorcement. And then God comes to it and says, you have such a hard heart. And by the time of Jesus speaking here, they had just as much. You can have divorce for any reason possible, not only in Jewish culture, but also in the Roman culture. It was not a thing that was hard to do. And it was evil. And it was because they had a hard heart. Why is it that divorce is so common? It's because there are hard hearts. Christian, if you preach this, if you proclaim this message, you will have many people upset with you. Just as I expect there are some in this room who are annoyed that I would say anything against divorce. But I would ask you, what is important? Do you have a hard heart? Is that what is keeping you from loving and serving God to the best of your ability? Or do you recognize that God created marriage. Young people, those of you who have not yet come to marry someone, I want you to consider the seriousness of that commitment. But I also want you to see the great joy and promise of it from this passage. It is a very serious thing. Once you have come together, there is only the hardness of your heart that can come between you and your wife. There is only that. Divorce is not an option, so you choose well. But I also want you to see that God wants to bring you together with someone as well. And that's actually quite a great hope. I have to admit, I was much older when I met Gabby. I was, what, 34 before I met you? 32. 32 when I met her. Okay, I'd never seen her before. And then it was only a few years later we got married, and that's all been good, right, since then. But up until that time, I didn't have the right person. God didn't bring me alongside the right person at the right time for anything to really get going. And there were times, young person, where just like you, I thought, oh, does God even have anyone for me? Is there anyone that God has prepared for me to get married to? And the answer, obviously, is I just had to wait a little bit longer than most. When I got to the right location, there she was. And actually, by that time, God had done a lot of work in my heart. I thank God I didn't meet her when I was much younger than that. My heart wasn't ready to say, God, whatever you want, I'll do it. God, I want the kind of woman that you want me to have. I had my own list. I hope you guys don't do that. Have your list of, here's the things I want. This person fits the list. No. I hope that's not the way you went. As I got older, my list got shorter and shorter and shorter until it was actually more just a few concepts. One, I wanted to find who God wanted me to marry. Two, they had to be a Christian, but they had to also be involved at church. And I had to know that by working alongside them. Three, they had to enjoy music, which Gabby does. And that was it. My list went from huge tick list to those three concepts because that was most important to me. I knew God wanted me to be a preacher, that he wanted me to be a pastor somewhere. And so I said, my wife will have to also be able to fit those things. And these three attitudes show more that we can be joined together than anything else. Now, it's also a bonus that I like the way she looks. And I like the way she talks. And I'm embarrassing her no end right now. all of those things are bonuses. That's God's goodness to us, his blessing to us. But young person, look to God. He desires you to be married to the correct one. Don't get ahead of him. Don't say, well, I've just got to get married. I've reached this age, I need to be married. Don't say, I need this for myself, I need that for myself, I want to continue on doing my goal, so I need my wife now. Say, God, bring me to the right one at the right time. Bring us together and join us such that we can never be separated, and keep me from a hard heart. Because you need to walk into marriage that way. And for you adults, this is a daily task. Keep your heart from becoming hard, because that is the only thing that will draw you. If your heart is hard towards God, that will allow the wedge to come in and divorce to happen in you. You do not want divorce for yourself. Do not have a hard heart. If you do not want divorce for yourself, remember who it is that brought you together. Many counselors, like couples counselors and that kind of thing, will focus on the the past and say, oh, remember how much you loved your partner in the past, or remember what good things they've done for you. And that's all good. You know, great. Remember, be thankful. Great. But if you want to look back and say, the man did this and the girl did that, and that's how they eventually got married, those were the steps, none of those things will keep you in line with God. And none of those things will keep you joined together. But if you remember that it was God who did the joining, then you can be thankful to Him for all of His blessings. Isn't God wonderful? He brought me and my wife together. He had mercy on me. He had mercy on me. That will change your outlook. That will keep you from divorce. We're going to close now, but I want to just sum it up. We've seen how marriage was started, but we've also seen the manner of divorce. The way that divorce happens is not because it's allowed in this country, or because people sometimes grow apart. It is because of the hardness of our hearts. And so let us focus on the origin and avoid the hardness, and we will have strong marriages. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask that You would open each one of our eyes to our own hardness of heart, that we would see those places that need to be plowed under and brought back into subjection to You, that we might walk with You, and then as we walk with You, that we might walk with our spouse as well. Lord, we ask that You would lead those who do not know their spouse yet and have not yet been married. Would You lead them that they might walk before You even now in a right manner? And Lord, when it is the right time, that they would join together, never looking back. Father, we pray for those who have experienced divorce, either in their family or in their close relatives' families, Lord, we ask that You'd give them grace, give them strength to see marriage as You see it, to rely upon You, and to stand against the hardness of heart that has led to such damage and destruction. Lord, we pray that You would bless. In Jesus' precious name, amen.